I'll ask you to take your Bibles along with me and turn to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel in chapter 1. This morning we conclude chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel, 80 verses. 80 verses. You can find this in the Pew Bible on page 871. We'll be looking at verses 57 through 80. 57 through 80. Page 871. Luke has begun his gospel by explaining why he's writing this to Theophilus, that all that he had heard he might have certainty about. And Luke sought to write an orderly account, a chronological account. And so it is that we've been going through this early account of the days before the birth of the Messiah and the visitation first by the angel to John in the temple, and then the visitation of that same angel Gabriel to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And now here in verses 57 through 80, we return to John, to Zacharias and Elizabeth at the birth of their son John. And so let's give attention now to God's holy word again. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as followed, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be?" For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for all his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Amen. God's Word. Would you join your hearts with me as we ask God's blessing? God, our Father, we do pray now that you would come to our aid as we seek, Lord God, to not only have read your word publicly and been blessed by that, but Lord, to have your Holy Spirit to apply this to our hearts and minds. Father, that we would marvel at the visitation of your Son into this world, that we would marvel at the wonder of the redemption he accomplished on the cross, that had set us free, that we might worship you in holiness and righteousness, to serve you in your kingdom and to make known his gospel to the nations. And so we pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would now come and help us in our time of need. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in 2 days, we will say goodbye to 2013 and welcome in a new year, 2014. But rather than preaching a sermon about making and keeping New Year's resolutions, I'd rather preach on the transforming power of the gospel that is summarized here in our passage in Luke chapter 1 by Zacharias, the priest who became a prophet. There he wrote, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, for this purpose, that we might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." Now, many things will visit us on the other side of December 31st. We will surely be visited by trials and tribulations, along with those occasions that call for great praising and rejoicing for God's providences and goodnesses to us. And this is the normal pattern of disciples of Christ, suffering, trials, and tribulations, all visiting us in a world of misery and woe, even as we have been redeemed from the world, yet are in the world. But it's the significance of the visitation that Zacharias prophesies here in our passage that goes a long way in determining how we will respond to these challenges in 2014. And it's my prayer that someday, as the archives or annuals of the life of Grace OPC are written, that they will record that whatever difficulties or trials visited us as a fellowship, that we responded with faith. And not faith in faith, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to redeem us from the penalty and power of sin, so that we would be free to serve our God without fear, that we would face our challenges not as Stoics, and neither as Epicureans, Stoics to just put on a face, but we would do so in the knowledge that God has visited us and he's with us. If you're with us on Friday night at our prayer meeting, I gave a summary of Matthew's gospel, and I summarized it by the summary that Matthew gives us, that his name Jesus will be Emmanuel, God with us. And then at the conclusion of Matthew 28, Jesus said this, "Lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age." So it's in his presence all our days, with God's comforting presence with us, in that visitation that began with the advent of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, but has continued as he has lived and died and rose again and ascended to the right hand of the Father, but has sent forth his Holy Spirit upon us. God with us, continuing with us into 2014. And so it is my prayer that whatever difficulties or trials arise to visit us, that we'll meet those trials with faith. And we'll meet them together as the body of Christ, praying for one another, ministering to one another, being those instruments in the hands of the Redeemer that we're learning in Sunday school. The promise is that the sun rise from on high will shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death to guide our feet in the way of peace. And this is what we see here in this passage as we see the birth of John the Baptist and then the prophecy of Zacharias. This visitation of the Lord Jesus Christ for this purpose, to free us from the penalty and power of sin so that we might serve him in freedom and holiness and righteousness. And so this is how we'll look at this passage in two parts. First, the birth of a child and the birth of faith. And then secondly, we'll look at that visit that changes everything. The visit that changes everything. And so let's look at our Bibles again. First of all, the birth of a prophet and the birth of faith. And what we see here is the culmination of those 9 months in which elderly Elizabeth has now given birth. We see this in verse 57. The marvel of this elderly senior saint being enabled by God through the union of Zacharias and Elizabeth is now the occasion for great joy. Wonder has given way to great rejoicing, And so it is the village and relatives come alongside this family, and particularly at the eighth day, as a covenant community, to have the ritual of circumcision take place, the welcoming into the covenant community of this child, into Zacharias and Elizabeth's family. This is where Luke has led us, to the birth of the last of the Old Testament prophets, as I've made note before, but also the occasion for the birth of faith for that prophet's father, Zacharias. We remember back in the earlier verses of chapter 1 that when the angel Gabriel came and spoke to Zacharias about the miracle that was going to take place, that he and Elizabeth would be able to conceive and have a child, that Zacharias responded with unbelief. And so the angel of the Lord, in disciplining God's servant, and he took away his ability to speak, and actually, as we'll see in this passage, not only to speak, to actually hear, as we'll see in this passage. And so this is an occasion, this birth of the Son is also the occasion for Zacharias to exercise faith. We see here in this narrative, the interplay of the neighbors and the relatives as they come to participate, as I said, in this covenant ritual of circumcision. But the surprise for them is the naming of this son. Instead of acquiescing to the desire of the relatives that this son of Zacharias would be named Zacharias, a custom of that time, and particularly special in light of how long they had awaited and probably certainly had given up, perhaps, on the possibility of having a child, that their firstborn son would especially be called Zacharias. But notice there what Elizabeth's response to that is in verse 60. But his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but his name shall be John. His name shall be John." And so despite her husband's inability to speak and to even hear, Zacharias must have made known to Elizabeth all that had transpired in the temple when the angel Gabriel came and spoke to him, of the wonder that him and Elizabeth would have a son, and that son would be a forerunner of the Messiah. But those who were gathered that day, they were not privy to that conversation. So having spoken to Elizabeth, they now say, okay, let's talk to the father. And they turn their attention to Zacharias, and they say to him, what would you call the son? What would you call your son? And so we see in verse 63 that he asked for a tablet. Well, notice in verse 62, they made signs to him. And so apparently he was mute, but this muteness also included that he could not hear. And so in verse 63, he asked for a tablet. And there he wrote, his name is John. Actually, in the Greek, it says John is his name. John is his name. And there, the priest who was a prophet and became a prophet, is exercising faith. Back in 13, this is what the angel Gabriel said the child's name would be, John. And immediately his tongue is loosed and he begins to be able to praise God. And so naming the son John is an act of faith. And it harkens us back to the first act of faith in the Bible. Do you know where that is? Children, do you know where that is? It's a tough question to ask. Where's the first evidence of faith in the Bible? Well, we see it also in the naming of another person. We recall that Adam and Eve were created by God, for His glory. But Adam had taken of the fruit of the tree and he sinned against God. And God had promised that on the day they eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they shall surely die. And God visited them in the garden. When He visited them and brought them before His throne of justice and brought them to a place of somewhat admitting what they had done, He then visited them with words of grace that a seed would come through Adam's wife Eve, that the Messiah would be born, would overturn what they had done, would crush the head of the serpent, Satan himself, and bring life where there was death. And how did Adam respond? Well, he responded by naming his wife Eve the mother of all living. The mother of all living. He exercised faith in view of what God had promised to Adam and Eve, that a Messiah would come. And so Adam exercised faith by naming his wife Eve, the mother of all living. Yes, God, you will bring life through this, through Eve, will come the Messiah, the giver of life, the restorer of life. And so we see that here Zacharias too exercised faith. He says, John is his name. John is his name. Zacharias, it's clear. And when I say that a child is born, the prophet is born, but also faith is born in the Father, I'm not saying that Zacharias necessarily was not a believer. Because as we see, it's clear from the opening verses, from the description of Luke, of Zacharias and Elizabeth, that they were already believers. They feared God. They were blameless in the sense of already been resurrected spiritually to be covenant believers. And so they were faithful to God. They were already believers. But what this taught us, this unbelief and the response of Zacharias by doubting the angel Gabriel, is that God needed to discipline his servant. And so he afflicted him, if you will, with this muteness and the inability to hear. Ultimately, for the purpose to lead him to trust in God further, to trust in his plan of salvation. And so it is that we see here that God worked in a life of Zacharias in fulfillment of what he said through the angel of the Lord, that all these things he would be unable to speak until all that the angel had said was fulfilled. And so here we are more than 9 months later, and the child has come forth. And so Zacharias says, John is his name. All has been fulfilled. He's exercised his faith. But isn't this similar to how the Lord works with us too? If you this morning have already trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and as we consider a new year dawning on us, when are we going to be doubting the Lord? And certainly doubt arises in our hearts this side of glory. That will we trust God? And it certainly marks us, isn't it, that we trust Him for the greatest of things, that His Son died for our sins, and that we have peace with God. But then it's in the details of life, the uncertainties of what tomorrow will bring, that we doubt. And God in His mercy and His tenderness allows us for a time to be uncertain, so that we might not trust in flesh, not trust in man, not lean upon our own understanding, but wholly to trust in the God who's created us and redeemed us in Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, as 2014 comes into your life and you are visited with trials, turn to the Lord in faith. We see the faith of Elizabeth and Mary, did we not? They believed immediately. But sometimes we're more like Zacharias. Sometimes it's longer. It's through a process. And yet in all things, God is gracious as He shepherded Zacharias to this point of exercising faith. John will be his name. And what's the significance of John? Well, it's interesting, as we pause for a moment before going on to our second point, the significance of the names of those who are being mentioned here in this story, and how we realize where the Holy Spirit is leading Luke, and by extension, leading you and me this morning. What are we to understand about this gospel that he has recorded? Where are we going, in a sense? Well, the names help us to understand where we're going. Zacharias means God remembers. And Elizabeth means God is faithful. How about the name John? Well, the name John means God is merciful. And as we saw and we see from Matthew chapter 1, the baby to be born to Mary, his name shall be Jesus. God saves. God saves. And so it is, Philip Ryken wrote this, Luke is telling the story of salvation. And these people are part of the story. Brothers and sisters and boys and girls, now you are part of the story. He's telling a story. These people are part of the story. And listen, the faithful God who shows mercy to sinners has remembered his promise to save. The faithful God, Elizabeth, who shows mercies to sinners, John, Jesus, has remembered his promise to save and save sinners. This is where Luke is going. And the names of the participants help us to see if God's remembering his covenant mercies. We'll see this in our second point. Of his mercy toward sinners, his tender mercy toward sinners, his faithfulness to keep his promise, the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. And so it is in Zacharias' Christmas carol where we now turn our attention in our last point, verses 67 through 79, that we hear of God's faithfulness to show mercy in remembrance of His covenant promises to David and Abraham, as we see here in verses 67 through 80. So let's look at our second point, the visit that changes everything. The visit that changes everything. And Zacharias, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, does two things. First, he blesses the Lord for His covenant faithfulness in accomplishing redemption, and then he blesses His Son for His calling to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. And to bring about the application of that redemption to God's people. And so first we see that Zacharias here in verse 68 blesses the Lord for His covenant faithfulness in accomplishing redemption for His people. Now let us consider first of all what this word visitation means. We've seen it in rehearsed in the Old Testament passages that we've seen, for unto us a child will be born. And the visitation of that Messiah, the fulfillment of the promises in Isaiah that a Messiah would come forth, a child would be given to us to be our Savior, a mighty Counselor, the Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. The visitation speaks of God entering into the world He's created in order to redeem a people for His own possession. And this is so helpful for us, brothers and sisters and boys and girls, to understand the gospel. It's the visitation of God into the world He has created. The Son of the Most High. We saw this in the birth, in the announcement to Mary, that this child would be born of her, fully human, so as to be a full substitute for our sins as the Lamb of God, yet He would be the Son of God, that His conception would be the power of the Holy Spirit, such that this child would be called the Son of God. And so this visitation speaks to us of God entering into this world of darkness. And I was reminded of that biography that's been referenced a number of times by Rosario Butterfield, of how, as she was led, not unlike Zacharias, over a long period of time, Rosario Butterfield was this professor in Syracuse University. She was the head of feminist theology department at Syracuse. There's a copy in the back. And through the love and tenderness of Pastor Ken Smith and his wife, she was led over a period of many months to faith in Jesus Christ. But one of the things that Pastor Smith taught her was that Jesus Christ did not arise up in history as this man who arrived on the scene, so to speak, in history, but that He arrived in history, entered into history. It was God visiting sinners and breaking through and interrupting history with salvation. Most evident in breaking and interruption that seed of corruption that was passing all through Adam through ordinary generation. That the Messiah who was promised from the beginning entered into history. This is what it means to be visited. This is what God has done in Jesus Christ for you this morning. That He has visited you. He's entered and broken, interrupted. And if He hasn't yet, that's my prayer for you this morning, that He would interrupt your life. Because like we'll see, we before Christ walk in this world in ignorance and darkness. Though we grow from child to teenagers, to 20-year-olds, to 30-year-olds, to 40-year-olds, to 50-year-olds, to 60-year-olds, the hair turns gray, things don't bounce back after we hurt ourselves so quickly. All these things testifying to us that we are creatures. And yet in the folly of our sin, we ignore God. We ignore God. We don't honor Him as God. We don't give Him glory as God. And what should God? How should God respond? Well, we think of judgment and gloom as we read in Isaiah chapter 9, them opening verses. That's how He dealt with Israel for a period of time. But the promise was that the Son of God would shine upon high, would shine upon them and visit them with salvation. That's what visitation means. That's what it means to visit. And this is what Zacharias proclaiming, that God has visited us and accomplished redemption for His people. And notice too how Zacharias, just like Mary, speaks of this from heaven's perspective, from God's perspective, as a done deal, as accomplished, because God's promises are all amen and amen in Jesus Christ. Past tense, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. The God who made his promises, as we see here, delineated by the prophet, by Zechariah in his prophecy, is fulfilling all his promises. Notice, first of all, the promise to David. To David, from David, when he said, in the house, he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. Now, what's this mean, horn of salvation? Well, it's symbolic language used in the Old Testament for an animal's strength and power in his horn. And it's being attributed to that power that can break the power of sin in your life, in Jesus Christ. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David. And thus this child would be from the house of David, both Joseph and Mary having their lineage in the house of David many centuries before, fulfilling the promises made to David that on his throne forever would be a king. In Psalm 32, we read this, for the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her needy with bread. Her priests also I will close with salvation, and her godly ones will sing aloud with joy. There I will cause the horn of David to spring forth. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. Well, brothers and sisters, that anointed from the house of David is to Jesus, who came and visited us with his redemption. And the fulfillment of God's promises to David and his promises also to Abraham. And so it is that Zacharias steps back further into redemptive history and shines a light on God's promise uniquely to in and through Abraham, that all nations would be blessed in and through Abraham. And so it is we hear the Lord saying this in chapter 17 of Genesis. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. This is what Zechariah is unpacking for us here as he blesses God for his covenant faithfulness to David and even further back to Abraham and even further back to Adam, as I made mention. But that to show mercy, as we see in verse 72, toward our fathers, a covenant to his holy, or to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father. And surely, as Zacharias also says in verse 71, there's this political, geographical, or geopolitical situation going on at the time of the birth of his son John. Rome is dominating Israel. Is Zacharias talking about some kind of political freedom? Well, as we see here in the word mercy itself, there's something far greater being spoken of here than just freedom from the bondage to Rome and to be taking the foot of Rome off the neck of Israel. One commentator wrote this, although there may be reference here to political liberation as well, something far more glorious is meant. The wholehearted service of the Lord is complete freedom, and listen to this, complete freedom from the bonds of sin, of guilt, of punishment, of curse, of Satan, and destruction. To serve God is to glorify Him in our worship and in everything else we do, leading holy lives. And this is the goal of our salvation. God wants to do something more with us than simply get us to heaven. And listen to me, brothers and sisters, and boys and girls especially. I know when I was a child, wasn't it the goal, will you go to heaven? Will you go to heaven, boys and girls? Well, that is part of the gospel. Surely that's our eternal hope, the hope of our inheritance. But something far more greater is promised to you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. His goal for us is to live for His glory right now. Heaven on earth, a foretaste of it, as His presence is with us by the Holy Spirit. But in order that to happen, we need to first be liberated from self. The bondage to sin and self and death and Satan. And that is only through the liberation found through faith in Jesus Christ. God's salvation is for our sanctification, which always leads us to service. And so we see this here as Zacharias prophesies. This is the end of the redemption that Jesus accomplishes for us, to grant us in verse 74, that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. Brothers and sisters, again, the first fear that we need to serve Him without is the fear of God's condemnation. And it's to that end we look to Christ, who has risen with healing in His wings to bring salvation and to bear in His body the judgment that we deserved on the cross, so that we need not fear the justice of God coming upon us for our sins. For as far as the east is the west, as the psalmist promised, He has taken away our sins as He went to the cross. This is where Zacharias blesses the Lord God for His covenant faithfulness. And to that end, that we might be a holy people in service to our God. But secondly, He also blesses His Son. He turns to His sons and blesses His Son as the forerunner, the one who would be the preparer of the way for the Lord, as prophesied in Malachi 3:1, as we see in verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare His ways. Zacharias has his chronology well. He has blessed God for His covenant faithfulness, and now he blesses this son in the presence of family and friends, who this special son is. But most of all, he directs us to the son that will come through the preparation of his son John. And so he says in verse 77, "You will give to His people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins." And it was John who would enter in the fullness of time upon his appearance, as we see in verse 80, in public appearance to Israel, to preach the coming of the kingdom of God and to call people to repentance and to turn to God from idols, to prepare their hearts for the coming of the Messiah. He would give them knowledge of salvation. What does that mean? Well, it means knowing ourselves and knowing God. As I made mention, created by God for God, yet in the folly of our sin we don't give Him glory. And the knowledge of salvation begins there, knowing ourselves and knowing God. And that's a simultaneous thing, as John Calvin says in his Institutes, meaning that our awareness of who God is, by God's grace, makes us an awareness of who we are. That we don't deserve to be in His presence. We cannot bargain with this God. He is absolutely holy. Yet a knowledge of salvation also reveals to us the mercy of God. As we see here, as Zacharias blesses his son and says to give us the knowledge of sin by the forgiveness of sins, in verse 78, because of the tender mercies of our God. The tender mercies of our God. And this word mercy speaks of His covenant faithfulness to show forgiveness for sins. And he adds the word tender. It speaks of the deep feelings of God. We have a hard time, don't we, thinking of God. And we know God does not change. He's unchangeable. But He reveals to us a passion, a compassionate mercy for sinners, reaching down to save us when we were in the miry pit of our sin and misery, to rescue us. And that's what's being spoken of here. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. Speaking of the birth of the Messiah, the one who would come, the light who entered into the world. John would say, "I am not the light, but I've come to point you to the light," in John's Gospel in chapter 1. We read of this light in Isaiah chapter 9. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will rise and shine upon them. And then Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. God and sinners reconciled. And then Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. But for you who fear my name by faith, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. This is the message that Zacharias calls us to, that Christ has come to redeem a people, that we might be free to serve our God in holiness and righteousness with great joy. And he paints this picture, as Phil Ryken says in his commentary, that Zacharias imagines this group of pilgrims on a long journey. And as they travel through the wilderness, they are overtaken by darkness, as we see here in verses 78 and 79. Far from the safety of home, they're exposed to the terrors of night, vicious animals, and violent enemies. They sat in darkness, as Zechariah says, in the shadow of death in verse 79. This was Israel's situation in the dark days before the birth of the Messiah. This is our situation until we are saved. We are sitting in the darkness of our sin, waiting for death to devour us. All that long night, the pilgrims wondered if they would ever make it to the morning. They prayed for deliverance, waiting for the dawn. Then they saw it on the horizon, the first glimmer of the morning light. It was the sunrise of their salvation. In earlier days, the people would call it the day spring of our deliverance. Zechariah said, the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness, the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Brothers and sisters, with the coming of the light, the pilgrims were able to find their way. After darkness, light. This is what it means to be saved. Salvation is like the first glimmer of light after the night of darkness. Until we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are still living in the darkness of our own sin, of unforgiven sin, of unforgiven sin. Notice what it says, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sin. If you sit here this morning apart from Christ, in darkness, you sit in the darkness of your own unforgiven sin. It's that burden that you bear upon your conscience. It's that burden that only Christ can deliver from your shoulders, in which he has in going to the cross and setting you free from your sin. But as we trust in him, as Zacharias did, his light comes into our light and we are able to see our way. Believing in Jesus Christ is believing that he has accomplished redemption. He has broken the power and the darkness of sin by being engulfed in the darkness of sin outside the walls of Jerusalem on a hill called Golgotha by allowing sinners to nail him to a cross, and enduring in his body the wrath of God, that you would no longer sit in darkness, but be set free for the purpose for which you were originally created in Adam, to serve your God in holiness and righteousness and joy and peace, to know that joy of the visitation of the Son of God. This is what we sung in our opening hymn. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. And it's what we're going to sing in our hymn of response in a few moments. Hail to the Lord's anointed, greater David's greater Son, hail in the time appointed, his reign on earth begun. He comes to break oppression, to set the captives free, to take away transgression and rule in iniquity. So it is, brothers and sisters, and boys and girls. This is where our gospel leads us to this morning. This Christmas carol of Zacharias, that we would turn to Jesus Christ in faith, knowing the tender mercies of God that has visited us in the advent of His Son. Will you not turn to Him this morning? Will you not turn away from your sin and repentance and turn to Christ, that you might enter into 2014 with that assurance that God is with you by His Spirit through the gospel of His Son, that He is taking away the fear that grips our hearts who live in darkness because of our sin, that we might be free to serve Him in love and righteousness and holiness all our days in His presence. Let's pray. God, our Father, we do wonder at the visitation of Your Son and Your tender mercy towards rebels and sinners. Lord, in entering into our world and interrupting our lives once for all, to bringing about a change from spiritual death to new life in Christ, we thank You, Lord Jesus Christ, for Your willingness to lay aside Your glory, to come into this world, to be like unto us without sin, that You might be a faithful high priest and to offer Yourself as a sacrifice for our sins. We're thankful that You rose to give us eternal life. And we're thankful for that message that continues to sustain us, that we can trust You who has given us of Your life, that we might have life, that You are with us in the details of our life. Help us to shine brightly, Lord God, for You with faith, with that confessing faith that Jesus saves sinners. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.